Father, today we come because in our hearts and minds there is much unbelief. We know the word, we hear the truths, we claim them as ours, but we know because of our lives and the way that we live them many times, that in those moments we either forget your promises or we do not believe in those truths and those promises. And so thank you that by the Spirit of God, as the Word of God is proclaimed, as you are lifted up as supreme, as Christ is lifted up as Savior and Lord, our faith is strengthened. And we want our faith to be strengthened. We don't want to be weak. We want to go into a world that is lost and dying and desperate for hope. And we want to tell them unashamedly that there is hope in Christ Jesus. And so today as we come with open hearts and open minds, asking that you would teach us. If that need means we need rebuke this morning, then do that. Show us where we have turned our backs on you. Show us where we have grabbed a hold of something in our lives and will not let go. That means this morning we need to be reminded of something we've forgotten. Then whenever that is spoken, may our ears be attentive and may we be paying attention so that our hearts can receive it. Or maybe this morning it means we need to be confronted with a new truth, lifted up with a new truth, encouraged with a new truth. And if that is the case, then may we receive it with faith that it might transform and change us into the likeness of Christ. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is our third week in the series we are calling Who Are We? Crossroads Baptist. And so the last 2 weeks we have covered the mission and vision of our church, which sets the target that we're aiming for, as well as the means by which we are to stay on target and stay on path. And so Crossroads exists to, as Ryan has said, make disciples who love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. But there's more to a church than just where we are going and what do we need to do to get there. We're not robots on an assembly line trying to just accomplish some task that has been laid before us. God put us in community to work with one another in faith and love. And so as we move forward in our next 2 weeks, over the next 2 weeks, we are going to look at both our values and our culture. This morning, we're going to cover the four values. These values are important because they help guide our actions and decisions as we define what is most desirable for us as a community of believers. You might think of it as what we think is most valuable as we live together in pursuit of our mission and vision. What are the things that we are going to hold to, these non-negotiables for the members of this community? And so if you're committed to this community, you can't compromise in these areas. And so there's four. We're going to go over all four of them today. All right? Number one, the Crossroads family values worship. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to get there in just a second. But all throughout the Bible, we are commanded to worship God because that is what we were created to do. Worshiping God is our highest purpose in life. God is the only one who is worthy of our worship, and therefore, He is right to create us to worship Him, and He is just to command we reserve our worship for Him. We are to have no other gods before the one true God, who is the only one worthy of our love and praise and adoration. We shouldn't bow down to gods of our own making. We don't use God's name flippantly. We gather regularly to worship God and declare His worth by setting all else aside in order to do so. Those should sound very familiar to you. If not, then go to Exodus 20, start reading. You'll find what I'm talking about there. So So it is right and good for us to worship God, and it is right and good that He command us to worship Him. And man finds his highest good and his greatest joy in worshiping God. And so you wonder, what is your purpose? It is to worship God. Where can I find the most joy in my life? It is in worshiping God. However, we cannot limit worship to the songs that we sing when we're gathered or to the things even that we do as we are gathered on Sundays. Now, those are certainly forms of worship. They are right and good. We should have those things and participate in those things. But they're expressions of worship, not the fullness of worship. But we see here in Hebrews 13, we see that here in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. The author says, through Him, meaning Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, we don't come to the altar as they did in the Old Testament to make sacrifice for sins. Why not? Because Christ made the once and for all sacrifice for sins on our behalf. That's what Paul has been unfolding. And he says, now, okay, since that's the case, through Him you come to the altar, but you don't come to give the sacrifice of sins. We come through Christ to the altar to offer up sacrifices of praise. And the word offer up should be translated continually offer up. But notice this continual sacrifice of praise to God is parallel with the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. He says that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. He's telling you what the sacrifice of praise is. And so we are to continually voice our praise to God. That is worship. And so we worship God when we speak words of praise and adoration to Him. In your own time of praying, it is right and good for you to acknowledge who God is and to praise Him and to adore Him and to worship Him with your words. We worship God when we sing songs that acknowledge who God is and all that He has done. As we gather together or when you sing individually, as we are praising God with our lips, that is a form of worship. It is good and right. But we also worship when we declare His truths through prayer and preaching. As we are praying to God and declaring who He is, that is an act of praise. As we proclaim these truths, it is an act of praise. We're saying to God, we believe these to be true. We're going to gather together and listen to these truths that are proclaimed from You. We worship God when we speak words to one another that encourage faith in Him and obedience to Him. Think about that. If there's a brother and sister in Christ and you point them to God as the answer, what you are saying is, listen, God is worthy of you hearing and listening and obeying His word. It is a form of worship with your lips. We encourage one another in gospel truths. It is an act of worship. So all these things voice God's worth and are therefore acts of worship. But I want you to notice back in verse 16 what it says. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, in the Greek, there's a conjunction at the beginning of verse 16. If you have the King James, I think it says, but. If you have the NIV, I think it, or NAS, it may say, and. It's unfortunate the ESV left it out, not because it changes the meaning of the passage here, but because it doesn't make the connection that the author is trying to make between what he's saying in verse 15 and what he's saying in verse 16. What he's saying is continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God by voicing that praise and also by doing good works. Or if you go with but, it would read, but don't forget to also do good works. In other words, there is more to praising God than just singing songs or voicing His worth. Your life is to be a life of open worship to God. And a life of worship is a life of obedience to God. Don't forget to do good works. Do these things that are right and good here. Specifically, share what you have. Be generous with your things. He's saying, this is what good works looks like. This is what worship looks like. This is saying to God, you are glorious and you are worthy of praise by the way that I obey you and even by the way that I handle my resources. The life you now have through the sacrifice of Christ is to be lived to the glory of God. Rightly so. He went and He purchased you on the cross. You belong to Him, and so your life belongs to Him, and your life is to be lived in worship of God. Paul echoes this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There it is. How do you worship God? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means every day you crawl up on the altar and you say, I'm dead, God, what do you want to do with my life? See, our problem is we keep crawling off the altar. God says, I want your life, and I want you to sacrifice this, and I want you to sacrifice that, and we just kind of slide off the altar and say, wait a minute, maybe I didn't sign up for that. No, worship is, I understand who you are and what you've done for me in Christ. This is my life. And so whatever I do, it is done for you, unto you, as an act of worship. Spiritual worship is presenting our whole selves, including our physical bodies, to God as a living sacrifice. You die to self so you can daily live for God's glory. And so every moment of our life, Paul says, is to be an act of worshiping God. And this is captured in the definition that Paul Tripp gives for worship that we use here at Crossroads, just will probably be familiar to you. Paul Tripp says, worship is the ongoing captivation or delight of the heart overflowing into life, which determines desire and therefore action. Now notice, God is not mentioned in that definition at all. He doesn't say anything about God, and that's because we worship all kinds of things. Whatever captivates your heart, whatever you delight in most, that's what you're going to worship. Now that may be God, or it may be money, or family, or cars, it may be your constitutional rights, I don't know. But whatever you delight in, whatever has your highest attention, that's what you're going to worship. This is why what we worship or value determines our actions. Every decision in your life is made from the desires of your heart. And the desires of your heart grow out of the delights of your heart. Those things that you value most, you are going to give yourself over to those things. And so when making much of God becomes non-negotiable in the life of this community, then all we do will point to God as deserving of our life because He is of the greatest value. There is no one or none other that is of greater value than God. He is most glorious, and so He should get our highest attention. And so that should be reflected in all we do. Salvation becomes a recognition of the glory of God and a giving of your life over to Him as an act of worship. We seek to live our lives out of the overflow of our delight in God, which dictates our decisions. As a church, we want all that we do to say, listen, we delight in God above all else. We love God above all else. We value God above all else. We want the focus of each part of our worship service to be on God. And so our desire is to sing songs that direct your attention to God. We desire our prayers to focus our minds on God and His will for the glory of His kingdom, to praise Him for all He has done, to express our dependence upon Him. We desire that the preaching helps you see the glory of God in Christ more clearly, so that souls will be saved and the believer's love for God will deepen and their faith in God will strengthen. And so we choose not to do some things that are very good so that our focus is not moved away from what is best. Now we honor those who deserve honor, but we choose not to have patriotic services or services centered on Mother's or Father's Day. Not because we hate moms and dads or we think that's wrong or bad, but because we think that taking the service and spending every second trying to get you focused and get our hearts focused on the worship of God is best. We certainly believe as Christians we need to be involved in the political process. However, we don't spend time focusing on a party or a political personality. We don't sacrifice time in the Sunday service for politicians to come and to speak. Our hope is that in making much of God in our services and the other areas of our ministry, that we set the example for you. That as you're out there living in everything that you do not forget that He is supreme, that He is most valuable. So we want you to delight in God and love God and value God above all else, and therefore make much of Him in all that you do. Number two, Crossroads not only values worship, Crossroads family values Scripture. Listen, if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, we must come to God on His terms. And God has revealed His terms, so to speak, in the Bible. The Scriptures are foundational to all we do because they are the only place we can discover what a relationship with God requires and looks like. So if you want to know who God is, He's told you in His Word. If you want to know what God expects of you, He's revealed that in His Word. If you want to know how to meet those expectations, He's told you that in His Word. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It'll be up on the screen. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. First thing Timothy tells us, or actually Paul tells us in preaching and telling Timothy, the first thing is that all Scripture is from God. There isn't something in here that man came up with. It is all from Him. It is given to us by God through men. And this process by which He breathed out His truths to men is called inspiration. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Inspiration is the process by which the Holy Spirit carried along the men who wrote Scripture to ensure that they contain not just the ideas, but the very words of God intended for us to receive. Now I'm going to say all that again because it was a mouthful, but I want you to hear what's being said. Inspiration, as God moved them along by the Holy Spirit. Hello. The Holy Spirit carried along those men who wrote Scripture to ensure that they contain not just the ideas, but the very words of God that He intended us to receive. And so it is the inspiration of Scripture that guarantees its trustworthiness. Because God was intimately involved in the writing of Scripture, it is authoritative, it is inerrant, and it is infallible. The Bible carries the authority of God. We don't get to decide what we want to obey from God's Word any more than we would get to decide what we want to obey if God showed up and audibly said, do this. So many people, if I just see a miracle, if I just have a vision of God, then I would know. It's happened throughout history time and time again. As a matter of fact, He sent Jesus, His Son, to die on the cross, and He was raised from the dead on the third day, and they still rejected God. This is the authoritative Word of God for your life. Now, you don't have to believe that, but it's the truth. And so we conduct ourselves because this is God's authoritative Word. When I preach under the authority of God because I preach God's Word. That's why we do our best to go line by line, verse by verse. This isn't man's ideas that wrote it. It's not man's ideas that come in and say, oh, I think this is what God is saying. We study it, we find out what it means, and then we relay it. That's why what I say is authoritative, not because I have authority. I only have authority given to me by God. The inerrancy of Scripture means it does not contain any error or fault in all that it teaches. It is pure. Infallible is closely related to inerrancy. It means the Bible does not mislead you. It is fully trustworthy in all matters about which it speaks. So not only does your Bible contain the truth, all that it contains is true. To doubt the veracity of your Bible is to doubt God Himself. It makes no sense to trust in an all-powerful, all-knowing, fully sovereign God, but to somehow then doubt His ability to ensure the trustworthiness of His revelation to us. Listen, if there is a God that is revealed here, who created everything, who created you, who knows all, He is obviously able to say, I'm capable of making sure that the word and the truths that I want you to have arrive at, to you in your life via however I want them to. And He chose this, the Bible. And so it's His word. And because it's trustworthy, it is profitable. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy tells us the Scripture is profitable for teaching. And so the Bible contains all you need to know about who God is and how we are to relate to Him and others through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's all right here. The Scripture is profitable for reproof and rebuke. The Bible confronts sin. It calls out your error and convicts the heart of rebellion against God. Further, it says Scripture is profitable for correction. God's Word doesn't just point out your sin. It lovingly points out the correct way to live. This is wrong. There's rebuke. Correction is now go this way. This is right. This is what is good for you. It steers you in the right direction. And then finally, Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. So you have reproof and correction are the means by which God trains in righteousness. However, that training involves so much more. And so the Bible is a system of discipline that leads to a life of righteous living. If you want to live righteously in worship to God, you conduct yourself in the way that the Scriptures tell you to. You do not pick, I'm going to do that in my marriage, but I'm not going to do it with my money. You don't say, I'm going to treat my neighbors that are nice to me this way, but I'm going to treat my enemies in another way. Because you don't like the way that God tells you to treat your enemies. We come to the Bible and we say, God, you tell me what to do. You tell me how to live. You tell me how to relate to you. You tell me all that there is that I need to know for life and godliness. And as I live my life in obedience to that, I am worshiping you. And so we hold the Scripture as valuable. That means that the Scripture is both relevant and sufficient for your life. God didn't give us all there is to know or even all there is to know about Him. We're going to spend eternity learning more and more about God. However, He did give us all we need to know in order to live our lives in right relationship with Him and with one another. And so it's been revealed right here. We submit ourselves to that. Listen, if Crossroads is going to disciple people to love God and others, the Scripture must be our primary source. We cannot rely on our ideas. We cannot rely on our thoughts about life, the ideas and philosophies of the world. They have proven over and over to be unreliable and insufficient. You know that in your own life. And so God's Word contains the very power of God, which is able to effect change at the heart level. Therefore, we value Scripture and will uphold the Word of God as the means of truth that governs all that we do, how we function together as a body. Scripture tells us that. How we function as an administrative entity, in other words, the leadership. And then also how we expect the body to function as individuals. The Word of God isn't just for the gathered church. It is for you as an individual. And so the expectation is as we preach this and as we give this truth to you, that you will go and you will live in accordance with that truth. Number three, the Crossroads family values worship Scripture. Number three, the gospel. The gospel. Genesis begins with God and His creation of all things. And we see the relationship that God intended for man in the garden. And then immediately we see that that relationship is broken by sin. And so when you then get to the book of Revelation, God reveals His new creation that is untainted by sin, where man lives fully restored in right relationship with God. And so everything in between tells us about God's plan of restoration for man that comes only through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so the story of the gospel is that story that is unfolded throughout the whole Bible. And so we cannot value the Word of God and not value the gospel because that's what the Word of God is about. Further, we cannot fulfill our mission without centering our ministries on the truths of the gospel because the gospel is essential to bringing people to saving knowledge of God and to growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells you. Now, I unpacked all of that last week. If you were not here last week and you want to know more about what we mean by gospel-centered, then you need to go back and you need to listen to that sermon. And so let me give you the gospel this morning that Crossroads, we're not going to compromise on. We share the gospel all the time from the pulpit in here, but I'm going to give you the nuts and bolts of the gospel. God is supreme and He is worthy of our worship. However, from the beginning, man has set his worship on lesser things. And we do this when we bow down to our own wants and we live according to our own rules and we put ourselves in God's place. We become little gods of our own lives. So the Bible is clear that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all given the glory that was due God to other things. And the just penalty for our rebellion against an eternally holy God is eternal separation from God, which leads to physical and spiritual death and eternal wrath. You and I deserve nothing more than a forever existence apart from God, receiving the penalty for our sin. Now, you may not like that, but our offense against an eternal God demands eternal justice. However, God is not only holy and just, He is also loving and gracious. And because of His love and by His grace, before He even created the world, He knew He would offer salvation from His wrath to those who would come back to Him on His terms. And that is exactly what He did. He made the only way for man to be saved. He provided a substitute who would bear the sin of man upon Himself and therefore remove its curse. When sin is removed, death has no sting. And when the punishment for sin has been paid, God can then also remove His wrath and still remain just. So Jesus, God's Son, came to earth and He lived a perfect life in full obedience to God's command. In every moment of the life of Jesus, He worshiped God. He gave Him the value and the glory that He was due by being completely obedient to His commands. Therefore, He didn't deserve death. He didn't deserve the wrath of God. However, Jesus gave Himself over to death on the cross and He took the wrath that we deserved. He died the death that you and I deserve so we could be in a restored relationship with God. He bore the wrath of our sin so we could be saved from the punishment that we deserved. Then after 3 days, God raised Jesus to life, and the resurrection life of Jesus gives us abundant life here on earth and eternal life in God's presence, experiencing God's blessing as God intended. Go to the garden, go to Revelation. That's what God intends for you. But salvation is reserved only for those who submit themselves to God by turning away from their sins and turning to Jesus in faith. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." You cannot get to God apart from Christ. So the only way to be saved is to recognize and admit your sin is an affront to a holy and glorious God and confess it to Him as such. Then believing that Jesus, as the Son of God, made the only acceptable sacrifice for your sins, ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to give His life over to you, to give you new life in the giving of your life to Him. When you do, God takes your sin and He puts it on Christ. And He takes the righteousness of Christ and He covers you in it. And you are made holy, God's wrath is removed, and the relationship with God is restored. And so sin and death are permanently defeated, and all that new life in Christ promises is yours. Listen, you can't earn salvation, you cannot work for salvation, you cannot pay for salvation. The only way you can be saved is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That is the truth we hold to. That is the truth we will not compromise. And I pray this morning that if you have not done so, that you will see the glory of God in Christ and you will give yourself fully over to Him in faith and you will receive the salvation that God offers you in Christ. But finally, number four, Crossroads family values people. We value people. I want us to look at three passages here as we close that help us understand why we value people and then what that means for us as a body that values people. In Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Now men and women are set apart from all of the other created beings specifically by the fact that they are the only beings created in God's image. So all other created things were created after their own kind. Man was created in the very likeness of God. And this means God created us in such a way that we would be able to reflect aspects of His character, reflect the beauty of God. A man is not a divine being, but he is to reflect or display God's character in all that he does. So men and women hold intrinsic value above all other creation. God loves them above all other creation. This is why man is placed in authority over creation, and he is commanded to be fruitful and multiply. God said, "Listen, I'm putting you in this garden. I want you to tend to the garden." He didn't say, "I'm putting you in this forest. Now go hug the trees." He did not say that. We are to take care of and be good stewards of what He has given us to tend to, but it is not equal with man. Man has a special love from God because he was created by God in His image. And so we value people because they were created in the image of God and because they are valued by God. And so this means we find our worth not in what we can or cannot do or accomplish in this life or what we have accomplished or what we might accomplish. We find our worth in the image that has been placed in us by God. The very fact that God created you in His own image gives you intrinsic value. It is worth. So it doesn't matter your size or the shape of your nose or if your ears are even or if you still have your hair or you don't have your hair. None of that matters. You have value because God values you. You were created in His image. And so the life given to us by God is to be honored and protected. We are to honor and protect this life. Today happens to be the Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's a Sunday set aside to highlight and honor the life given to us by God. It is traditionally associated with a call to stand against and end abortion. I don't think we understand fully the hard-hearted rebellion and evil that brought us to a place where we would end a life because of inconvenience or discomfort. But that is where we are in this country. Abortion has become so commonplace that even Christians have lost the hate and the anger we should have towards such a despicable practice. We who gasp at the pagan practices of sacrificing babies on an altar in the Old Testament are hypocrites if we remain complacent or cower from the truth that abortion is wrong and should not be tolerated. However, our love for people means more than just protecting the unborn. It means protecting the elderly by speaking out against euthanasia. It means protecting young women by doing what we can to end sex trafficking. It means protecting men and women by standing against pornography instead of participating in it or allowing our other family members to do so. It also means supporting and protecting our special needs population. Listen, learning disabilities and special needs like autism are on the rise, and we can debate why that is, but we cannot stand by while the world tries to convince us that the answer is find out early and terminate. And that's exactly what they want to do. Science is good, and it's great that we can find out a lot about our babies. We begin to say, listen, that person inside that womb doesn't have the same value as someone else because they have autism or a learning disability or they're disabled in some way, and so we're going to terminate them. God help us. He created them in His image. Now that image may be marred, but they have value because they are a creation of God. So we also cannot abandon parents of special needs children to care for their children on their own. We have to sacrifice in order to serve them. Listen, this is one of the reasons we partner with Beloved and Beyond. It is a small effort on our part to help families with special needs children and to intentionally love on those children firsthand. And so if you have not already done so, let me encourage you to plan to attend the Serve Camp informational meeting that is next Sunday after the service, because it is going to give you all the information you need to know about a week that we're going to commit to serve at Beloved and Beyond, where parents are going to come who have been caring for their special needs children day in and day out, and they love those children and they just need a break. They just need to be able to breathe, and they're going to entrust those children to people who say, I love them and I will help them. And that whole camp is made just for special needs. And so I hope you will be here, and not just be here because I told you to be here, but be here thinking, God, how do you want me to serve? How can I take a week off in the summer and go? What is it that you want me to do to be there so that we can bless those special needs children and their families? Why? Not because it's easy. Not because you just have all the time in the world. Not because you're going to get there and go, oh, this has just been the greatest time of my life around special needs children and adults who need their diapers changed and can't communicate and get mad for no apparent reason. That's not why you go. You go because God loves them and because they have value. And because you love God, and we're going to love others sacrificially because you love God. That's why you go, as an act of worship to Him. Quickly, in Acts 17, 24 and 27, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him." Listen, whether you think so or not, there are still people in this world who live and act as if God created some people superior to others. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's a Greek word. You can look it up later. God created Adam and Eve, and every man and woman that ever existed descended from them. That's what Paul is saying here. They all came from Adam. And so it doesn't matter the color of your skin or where you were born, we're all descendants from Adam, the one, the original that God created. So the image of God is found in all of us, and there is no race that is superior to any other race. And so that means we value not just people, but we value all people. If all people have the opportunity to seek God through Christ, which is what Paul is saying here, then we don't get to pick and choose who we love. It doesn't matter what color their skin or what culture they come from or their level of education or how much money they make or don't make. Red or yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And so we value them and we love them. We show our love by receiving and serving all to the glory of God. And so if you have a problem with someone because of the color of their skin or because they speak a different language than you, then you either need to repent or you need to find somewhere else to pretend to worship. Because if that is your heart, you cannot come to God and say, "I love you and I love people." But don't bring that kind of evil into this church. Finally, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. "As Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Listen, Jesus is sharing this meal with those who were considered the worst of the worst by the people. And so when the text reads sinners and tax collectors, think homosexuals and transgenders, or prostitutes and politicians, or whatever it is that you deem to be the most the lowest of the low of the sins that you don't think is forgivable. See, the problem was these religious leaders couldn't see how Jesus would make himself unclean by just associating and sharing a meal with these lowest of the low. Now, for sure, they were sinners, but Jesus wasn't participating in their sin. He was loving them despite their sin. That's exactly what mercy does. It was extended to us and therefore should be reflected in how we relate to sinners. We don't condone their sin. We don't participate in their sin. But nor do we treat them as though their sin is somehow unforgivable. Listen, we love them with the gospel because that is what God did with us. He loved us so much that even when we rebelled against Him, He sent Jesus to die so we could be restored in right relationship to Him. And so our love for people is not determined by the score that we give their sin on our scale. Well, that's a 2 out of 3, so I can share the gospel with them, but that's a 10 out of 10. Sorry. You deserve hell. Our love for people is determined by the value they hold as being created in the image of God and by the love that we have in Christ. And so we value even the worst of sinners, and we love them enough to treat them with mercy in the hopes of winning them to Christ. We don't cross on the other side of the street because of their sin disease. We don't avoid serving them because they're icky to us. We go to them and we welcome them and we show mercy. Again, we don't condone their sin. We don't participate in their sin. But we show them that God's love and His grace reaches to them, and we offer forgiveness. Crossroads family, we value worship. We value Scripture. We value the gospel. And we value people. And we will not compromise on any of those. And so I pray that our ministries will reflect that. I think that it does. And I think that we can strive to do even better. And I praise God for your love for others. But we cannot say we're there, we've arrived, and so we can relax. We have to continue on. And so as we move into our time of personal response, let's think about some ways God might be calling you to respond. Number one, listen, do you delight in God? I mean, is He your highest delight? Are you worshiping God with your life? If not, God is saying, listen, I love you. And there are other things in your life that you've put in place of me, but I'm willing to forgive you. You just have to repent, believer. Look at the glory of God in the face of Christ and be in awe of Him afresh and anew. Listen, are you aligning your life with God's Word? Is this just a book that's on your shelf with 3 or 4 others just like it? Is it something that you just pick up and bring on Sundays? Do you ever open it yourself? Is it something that is your guide for life? Listen, this is the Word of God. This is life. Pattern your life after it. Let me encourage you, if you don't open the Word of God, open it. I don't know where to go. Pick a book. It's all good. Let me suggest Genesis or John, something like that, a little bit easier. Ephesians, that's a good one. But just open it up and begin to read and ask God to teach you. I promise you don't have to have a seminary degree to understand what's in this book. He will show you. Listen, let me ask you another question this morning. Have you accepted the salvation that God offers you? Have you admitted that you are a sinner separated from God by your sin and in need of a Savior? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, trusting in His sacrifice alone and His resurrection alone for your salvation? If you've not done that this morning, in just a second, we're going to give you an opportunity to say yes to God's call to you to be saved. Pastor Ryan and I will be right down front. The music's going to be playing, "You Come." We would love to answer any questions that you might have about salvation. Or we would love to help you as you express your desire to be saved to God. Last but not least, do you value those around you? Or are there those at your workplace that you're like, no. Because of the color of their skin, or because of their attitude, or because of the way that they dress, maybe they are a guy that dresses like a girl, and you have decided, nope. Not going to happen. Not going to engage them because I might get the cooties. That's how we act. Listen, I wonder if God has placed you there because what they need is not condemnation but mercy. They need somebody to say that, listen, I don't condone what you're doing, but I can still serve you. I can still show you what God's love looks like. Maybe this morning you need to commit to God. Yeah, I'm going to, this week, go across the cubby or down the hall or wherever, and I'm just going to say, hey, we hadn't met. This is who I am. Just want to know if you need anything, let me know. Just an act of grace and mercy. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do this morning, you say yes to Him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray to the Lord? The praise band comes. As they begin to play, as they begin to sing, you say yes to Him. Father God, we're so grateful that we can come to You this morning because You are worthy of our worship. You have revealed who You are in Your Scriptures, and we have the privilege of being in a country where we can open it and read it. And what is contained in there is that You love us and You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross. Thank You that we have had opportunities to receive Christ and the salvation that You have given us. And as believers, thank You that the love that we express to others is the love that You give to us. May we take all of these and apply them to our lives personally and apply them to this ministry. But God, right now, the question is, what are we going to do as individuals based on the truths that You've given us? And my prayer is that as they play and as they sing, that the Spirit of God would be very clear in the decisions that need to be made. And that people, whether they are sitting at their seat or coming to these steps, using them as an altar, or coming to Pastor Ryan and us for prayer or for salvation or whatever it is, that they would say yes to You. And that You would have Your way and do Your work in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, praying, dealing with God, or praying for those that need to. Allow God to do His work in your life this morning. You come. As they sing, You come.
For the sake of You, my King, I'm giving You my dream. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of